I don't plan to be before you on just a quick teaching that the Lord has really labored on my heart over the last few weeks. And I'm looking forward to just sharing what he has placed on my heart today. And we're going to come from the book of Acts. It's been read for your hearing already, but we'd like to read it just one more time as you're ready to dive into the teaching, which is coming again from the book of Acts chapter 14. Verses 19 through 24. For the sake of time, I only picked 19 through 24 because of how lengthy the passage is. I will explain the rest of the passage during the course of the sermon, but I do kindly ask that you definitely keep the entirety of Acts chapter 14 in your mind and your study time as you reflect on this message during your personal prayer and study time in the days and weeks to come. So Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 24 says this, coming from the New King James Version. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, glory, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. The word of the Lord is already blessed. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you on this morning. First of all, thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your faithfulness, your tender mercies, your power, and your strength. Even when we are weak, you are strong. Even when we have thorns in our flesh, your grace is sufficient. So we boast in our weakness so that your power may rest on us on this morning. I ask in the name of Jesus that as I share this word that you have placed on my heart, that it will be none of me and all of you, that the hearts of your people, that the soil will be ready, and that this word will fall on good ground. This word will fall on open ears, and that you will get the glory out of what you need to say on this morning. That even as every single word, every single statement, every single sentence hits their ears and their spirit, I pray that you would add oil to their lives, that you would add drops of strength, that you would add spiritual vitamins and medicine to help them bounce back and recover from whatever life has stolen them in the mighty name of Jesus. So I ask all of these things in your name. Amen and amen. On this morning, I want to come from the topic of rock solid resolve. A rock solid resolve. Before there was books, before the Bible was even able to be translated and written on scrolls in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and all the different languages, there had to be a way for people to tell the story of God before pen and paper ever existed.
Amen.
One of the ways that people would spread the story of God throughout history, especially in the first several thousand years, from Adam and Eve to Abraham to Moses to quite a bit later on. First of all, they would have to, all of these stories, and that's how you know it had to be God, that a lot of these stories didn't get lost. because for thousands of years, the first few stories of God in history had to be passed down through oral tradition. People would have to, grandparents, parents, priests would have to constantly tell the story of how God created Adam and Eve in the beginning of time, how God flooded the earth and you allowed Noah to begin a whole new earth through him, how God had to use Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph to prepare the way for the rest of those that would receive his promise, how God had to do mighty things to people like Moses and Joshua and many others, and David and Isaiah and the prophets and so many others. But what we would see, even when you go back to the book of Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, there were times where if someone had a divine encounter with God, more times than not, it wasn't in a comfortable place. It wasn't in a bed. It wasn't in comfort. It wasn't in a royal palace. But there were many times when God met a lot of his people. You see where I'm going with this? Between a rock and a hard place. There were people like Abraham and Isaac, who after he was thrusted into the wilderness and had to leave everything he knew, and met God between a rock and a hard place. When God told him, the promise that you waited forever for, your son, can you bring him to a rock? Can you bring him to an isolated place? Put him on an altar and sacrifice him for me. And Abraham reluctantly yet willingly eventually surrendered and was ready to sacrifice his son. That display showed God, I see the posture of your heart. Because you was ready to not withhold anything from me, not only will I let you keep your son, but I will continue to bless your lineage. That's what happens when you meet God between a rock and a hard place. A few generations later, Jacob and Esau would be Isaac's trifling sons who couldn't get it together. And Jacob, despite how he tricked his father into giving him Esau's blessing, because even though they were twins, Esau was the first to leave the womb. I even love how they said, which sounds so crazy, that was some spiritual work where it says Jacob was literally holding on to Esau's foot when they came out the womb together, like they was wrestling, you know, on who would come out first. But he tricked his father by putting, because Esau had a lot of hair on his body, tricked his father whose eyes was growing dim. And you know, now he was running for his life. And God didn't have to walk with Jacob, didn't have to walk with Jacob as he ran off and all that. But even in his disobedience, even in his dysfunction, he found himself between a rock and a hard place, where he closed his eyes on a rock and heaven opened up to him and he saw angels ascending and descending, and knowing that this was the place of God, even in the desert. And what happened in many stories like that, and even more other stories in the Old Testament, whether it was a visitation, whether it was a place where somebody had a special encounter with God, and even for some people like Moses and Joshua, it was a divine place where there was no way that they were supposed to win a battle by their own natural means. What they would do is, after God did what he needed to, after he visited them, after he talked with them, or after he won a battle that they could not win by themselves, what they would do to mark the place, because there was no ink and there were no scrolls, what they would do, sometimes that same rock that they just slept on, that same rock that they might have tripped on while they were trying to fight their enemies, they would start taking those rocks and piling them up. They will call these memorials. Another more fancier term that they use now is a cairn, a C-A-I-R-N. This is a pile of stones meant to memorialize and reflect on an act of God. And what God is doing for many of us in this life is that many storms that we have had to endure, many times that we were between a rock and a hard place, God is not wanting us to just despise those rocks. He's not wanting us, like Moses, to strike the rock, but he wants us to speak to the rock. He wants us to use the rocks of life. Use the things that we've been stoned with. Use the things that try to break us and begin to build up a camp, build up a memorial, build up a reflection that so that when people, generations to come, walk by our lives, walk by our testimony, walk by our lifestyle, they will look at all the stones that should have killed us and they will walk by and say, surely this was an act of God. Stones have a lot of history in the Hebrew Israelite Christian culture because stones could be used as memorials, and I mean, could be used as memorials for God, and stones could also be used as memorials to people because also in Old Testament culture, if you that they said you wasn't following the principles of God, there is a term that they would use called stoning. And when they stoned you, you was executed by them throwing rocks at you until you died. If they caught you in any type of sin, big or small, they was gonna stone you and there was no ifs, ands, and buts about it. And unfortunately, because they couldn't let go of that archaic tradition, all the way till Jesus' time, they were still stoning people. Jesus had to rescue a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, because till this day, I'm still trying to figure out where the man was, but that's another story for another time. But even then, when they was ready to stone her, and he said to them, any of y'all without sin, because then, let's be real, all of us, I should stone all each and every one of you, because I know all of what's all in your heart. Any of y'all got sin? If you do, then you better drop the rocks, you better go away, because listen, because God sees y'all. You throw this rock at this woman, you know he's gonna remember that. And they just one by one left. They couldn't argue with that. But stoning was still around all the way till Jesus' time. And then even as the apostles began to stand strong and righteous for the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that messed up the Pharisees, something that messed up the Jewish tradition, stoning was part of the price that the first stages and years of the church had to pay to create the foundation of the church. I dare say that stoning in those first few years was a part of the rock that God built his church on, knowing that with those rocks that you tried to throw and execute the first few Christians with, knowing that they was not going to give up, they was not going to break down, they was not going to curse the name of the Lord, but that they was only going to multiply. Because I'm reminded of Stephen, you see where I'm going with this, where Paul, who used to be known as Saul, Stone Stephen, who was, Stone Stephen, who was just evangelizing and talking about the goodness of the Lord, and even though they were stoning him, he was so overwhelmed with the glory of God, it's almost like he didn't feel a thing. He said he saw the Lord, he saw Jesus standing up for him while he was getting stoned, applauding him, commending him, getting ready to receive him, making those moments less painful. And that's what, in this season, what God is trying to do is give you an overwhelming glory that will literally nullify the effects of what you're going through. It may not take away the bruises, it may not take away the bleeding, it may not take away the cuts, but when you are walking with Jesus, you will always have power, even in the midst of pain. So it's kind of funny how the Bible says you reap what you sow. And how God had a plan for Paul, realizing he you did this to many of my people. And what better, I don't even want to call it revenge since I had a divine plan for Paul, but what better way for me to get at you, to use you, than for me to you to elevate you in the same place that you once despised, to make you without negotiation and without option, make you a part of the thing that you swore you would never be a part of. Make you walk in an office and position that you swore that you would never walk in. Talk about and preach about and operate in things that you swore to keep peace with other people, that you swore you would never do, because you knew the consequences that came with it, because your religiosity once made you one that dished out those same consequences, that was quick to once stone people who walked in the prophetic, stone people who believe in the fivefold, stone women who dare to operate as prophets and apostles and bishops and overseers and not just evangelists and missionaries. I ain't talking about any particular group of people, because it's rampant in all the body of Christ, from Catholic up and down, it is rampant in the body of Christ. But you was once the one throwing the stone, and God is now about to make you one. This is a scary word, by the way, where now you might have to be prepared to be the one that gets stoned, because some of the things that you talked against, some things that you blasphemed the Holy Spirit against, saying that wasn't God, and now God is making you do that same thing. And I find it ironic that Saul now has to be prepared for a lifelong journey of now going from throwing stones to becoming stoned. So here we are in the book of Acts, chapter 14. Like I said, please read this whole entire passage during your personal time. This is one of Paul's many missionary journeys, preaching, teaching, evangelizing, healing, delivering, all these beautiful things. You know, having a great time in the Lord, all of that. But there would always be a lot. They knew him and all the other people that walked with him, all the other disciples and preachers that was going out there at that time. They knew that walking with God, and in order to have that resolve to be with God, that it was a risky road. That walking with God and being publicly associated with Christ is a risky road. Even yesterday on prayer, how we was dealing with integrity, and I was saying yesterday at prayer, that it's not enough just to even quote-unquote go to church or be a church goer. It's not enough just to know a few gospel songs. It's not enough to know Jesus wept and have that on the back of your car as your favorite scripture. It's not enough to just know the things of God, but to actually live by them, to actually stand on them, not to just quote them, but to actually stand on what you believe. It's not popular to fully take the word of God seriously and not just metaphorically, because the world loves to use the word of God metaphorically. There are artists and singers who pervert the word of God in their songs and music videos, putting themselves on crosses, giving themselves nicknames that sound like the name of God, and all these things. Because people love the word of God metaphorically, but then nobody's ready to stand on the word of God literally. And Paul had to know, I knew how angry I was on the opposite side. So I can only imagine that as the years gone by, those same Pharisees that I once was a part of, they are still religious, and their anger, their religiosity, their zeal, all those things is only getting stronger. The principality is only getting harder. And I got to realize that the thing that I was once on the roof, that I once was dishing out, I now may have to be went on that risky road of now receiving what I once used to dish out. And God is looking for people in this season who can say and say, who can say and stand on the word of God and say, are you willing to go on this risky road? Are you willing to go on this narrow road that leads to righteousness? Are you willing to go into places that you know they might resist you, that you know they might not understand what God is doing in your life, let alone their life? Can you go into those same places with your head held up high and declare the flat-footed, unfiltered word of the Lord? Because some of us, we even filter the word of the Lord because we are scared that if we gave the word of God in full detail, we might lose some connection, we might lose some money, we might lose some titles, we might lose all these different things. But God is looking for a people who doesn't care about their reputation, only cares about the Lord's reputation. Hallelujah. Paul was on this risky road of evangelism, of preaching and teaching. And God was moving greatly. People was marveled at the miracle signs and wonders that came out of their hands through the Holy Spirit. Because there are all my God. Anyone knows, but yeah, I remember, because there are some people, they do one healing, they get one accurate prophecy, and they start acting like it's their power and not God's. They start making themselves on the same equal standing as God and say that they are the end and be all voice of God, but you must be careful that you never become one who thinks that they are God's only spokesperson for entire people. The Bible says whenever God does a thing, whenever God speaks a thing, it is supposed to be through at least a minimum of 2 to 3 witnesses. That it should be a minimum of 2 to 3 people that know the voice of God, that make decisions in the church, that make decisions concerning people's purpose and destiny, that make even decisions on what to do next in their lives. Because there are so many people that love saying, God said, and I bet you that when they get to heaven, 10% is going to be what God said, and 90% is going to be what the flesh said. Because there are people that will use God said as a manipulative tool because they know how much trust that they have in your heart, that they know if you say God said without checking it, they are going to easily believe it without going to God for themselves, because they have unfortunately idolized somebody else almost higher sometimes than the voice of God. And what happens is they was doing these mighty miracles, even though they knew people at other countries was angry with them, because they was going country to country, town to town. And it was almost built up. It was like a teamwork effort. Like, we got to get these people, because they are doing way too much. But there was another side that they had to confront. They know what the risky world, not only that they got to deal with religious arrogance and the possibility of being stoned, executed, rejected, persecuted. They also have to be careful that they themselves do not fall into idolatry or become idols themselves, which leads to the next point, which is when coming on the risky road that comes with being with God, there is also times where you got to make sure that you are giving people righteous redirection. Because after, when they was in Iconium in Acts chapter 14, people made the mistake, like I just said, of idolizing them. People started mistaking that it was them, that they were gods. And I'm grateful for Paul's response. Paul and Barnabas, they were being called gods, and Paul and Barnabas ripped their clothes and was grieved. And they were saying, no, you got it wrong. We're not gods. We don't want you to keep giving us all of this affection, all this attention, because there's a huge difference. The body of Christ sometimes glorifies the lie, but there is a huge difference between honor and idolatry. And there are many people that God is given them chances for years and decades to make sure that they educate their sheep on the difference between honor and idolatry. But a lot of them have perverted and manipulated honor, and they are willingly accepting the idolatry. And now if they don't take the righteous redirection, repent themselves, and get their people to repent, forgive idolizing them more than they idolize the voice of God. Now, I worship the voice of God. Then God is going to have to start silencing and closing some mouths. Because how dare you take glory that you did not die for, glory that you didn't pay a price for, glory that is great, that was here before you were born, is going to be here after you die. How dare you try to take the glory of God for your own? How dare you try to say, that's my anointing, that's my gift. If it ain't operating with me or under me or around me, it ain't got no power. Who made you God? God is doing some righteous redirection in this season, and he is raising up, watch this, both prophets and pew members to confront the idolatry. Because the pews are talking. The pews are tired. God is going to the pews because the pews see the mess that happens behind many pulpits in the world, especially in the pulpits of America, and they are getting tired because the pews are saying, we don't care about all this nonsense. We don't care about all of these things. We don't care about this and that. The sheep that we're trying to reach definitely don't care about all the things that you're trying to make, you know, necessary. And Paul had to give them righteous redirection because it's like, no. We always say, a lot of preachers, well, the ones that are doing it right, will say this. If you were talking more about, oh, I killed that word, or I killed that sermon, or, oh, we had church. Oh, people was on the floor. People was laid out. When I touched them, they were shaking, all this other stuff. If we talk about, oh, we had church, or, oh, you killed that word, oh, you tore that pulpit up, and they are celebrating you more than they are celebrating God, you have failed as a preacher. Let's say that one more time. You have failed as a preacher. If you don't make sure that they are giving glory to God and not just pumping you up, you have failed as a preacher. You have failed as a singer and a Levite. You have failed as one who claims to speak, pray, sing, serve on behalf of God. I don't know why God got me lingering in this, so we're going to keep going. Right, that righteous redirection. God is raising up people. God is saying, I don't care, even to the point of how much or how little you know. God is raising up righteous redirection. People who will be, who won't be afraid to pay the price of righteous redirection. Because they could have got comfortable. Paul and Barnabas could have made a whole new religion regarding that, but they said, no, we're not taking God's glory like that. We are human. That's what Paul says. We are human just like you. Don't worship us to this extent. And that's what happens because throughout history, Old Testament and New Testament, people always wanted an image to believe in. It was hard to fathom an invisible God. So they needed an image. That's why there was either golden images or why they was worshiping people. That's also the reason why God had to privately bury Moses so that they wouldn't have been dwelling in the desert, mourning him for decades and centuries. And that's why God needs us to embrace righteous redirection and not make the mistake of idolizing or having people idolize what he's doing in our lives. Because woe unto me if I let people idolize me and what God does through me, because I am not God. I can't do none of what I do in the name of the Lord on my own. I would never, ever, ever want to take his glory. I would never ever want to take this glory from myself. And God is looking for people that will you be one that can stand up and deliver righteous redirection. So that's already the halfway point. Hallelujah. So after the righteous redirection, after embracing the risky road that comes with walking with God, after making sure that you are one that's delivering the righteous redirection, that Jesus Christ is the one and only God, the righteous redirection of we worship God and we are mere servants of God. Don't you dare worship us. Don't you dare put us on a pedestal. Make sure you keep the main thing. The main thing is that we are here to aid you and knowing the Lord for yourself. That's that righteous redirection. Now comes a part that every true, authentic, righteous vessel of the Lord, preacher, pure life has to go through. And this is what I like to call a rocky rejection. A rocky rejection. That's what happened where they went from worshiping you 1 second. After you done rebuked them and gave them an unpopular word, and then more so, now their egos are hurt because they wanted something solid and golden to believe in. Now their minds are receptive to all type of manipulation and control. Because when you look back at Acts 14, there were already Jews that were plotting in other regions that Paul and Barnabas already visited. They could have just left it alone, but it said Jews, and I love it, this was before social media, this was before Twitter, this was before service location and Find My Phone on Apple. Jews from other places came all the way out there to Iconium to chase them down, bringing multitudes of other disgruntled Pharisees, Sadducees, you name it. Other disgruntled people that they try to manipulate and tell them, oh, that word they gave you that was fake, that healing that you received, that was some magic, that was some darkness, that wasn't from God. Manipulated them, poisoned them, and now that these people, the people in Iconium, now that their ego was hurt after Paul and Barnabas rebuked them saying, we're not gods. The Jews that came from one place all the way to them, stalking them, the monitoring spirit, stalking them, following them, won't like nothing, won't share nothing, but we'll send it to 500 people to try to destroy you. Here they come, taking advantage of what should have been a righteous and holy moment and allow them to poison them, those Jews, poison the minds of the people that they was trying to reach. They said Jews from Antioch and Iconium came where they were, and they dragged Paul. The people that once was about to call, this was from calling Paul a god. Now they getting ready to stone him, getting ready to execute him, or I'll say attempt to execute him. And that is why you have to wear, I'm not saying don't be mistrusting. I'm not saying think that people are after you, because that is not always true. But at the same time, this is why you must wear confidence as a loose wearing garment. Because if you are not careful, 1 minute they're going to say Hosanna, the next they'll say crucify him, crucify her, because of the fact that when you will refuse to be the image that people wanted you to be, because people got whole images for you. People got whole dreams and visions for themselves regarding you. People got whole prophecies for themselves regarding you. People got whole agendas for themselves regarding you. And if you don't fit into that image that they didn't even consult the Holy Spirit about, they will destroy the image that God wanted you to have. They will assassinate what God is trying to do in your life. They will attempt to abort what it's supposed to be. And that's why you got to wear compliments as a loosely. That's why I love how we say, you know, glory, you know, how we say to God be the glory, you know, after somebody said. Because when I remind you, thank you for appreciating that I took the bravery, I took the stand up in the sacred. That's what at the same time, make sure you remember I ain't do this on my own. Y'all know how hard writing a sermon is almost every 2 to 3 weeks? It's not the easiest thing. In the midst of life, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of certainty, we can't do this on our own. This is divinely from God. Nothing that we do. So yes, when we say glory to God, it's not false humility. We're trying to make sure you remember to not make me an image that we're now, if I become an idol, now God got to tear me down because I accepted that. I don't want to be an idol for myself. I want to be an image for God. And that's why this ended up turning into a rocky rejection with the same people who once was worshiping them and complimenting them, all of this. Now that other people got into their head, now they dragged him, now they stoned him, and now they left him for dead. How many of you have survived seasons of rocky rejection where because you didn't fit into the status quo of the world, and because you didn't even fit into the status quo of some of the safe, of what is supposed to be a safe place, that you have faith and that you have honestly spent your whole life, 10, 20, 30 years, church to church to church to church to denomination to denomination to denomination to denomination to fellowship, 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 to this state and that state and that state and that state, to this man and this man and this woman and this woman, to this, you know, all these different things. And God is like, you went through all of that rocky rejection, and now you're getting to the point where you have been so stoned by life that you're just accepting any old thing. And you went through all these spaces because you chose to stand for God. And now they call you, and now they call you a church hopper because you did it into this asshole. You wasn't even looking for that. You're trying to be safe from the world. And it breaks my heart how many friends I have who are scared of the church more than they are scared of the world. Because instead of having the loving arms of Jesus open, they come into the church and there's a bunch of stones waiting for them. Waiting to stone them for the clothes that they can't even afford to buy. Stoning them because they don't know all the hymns and all of the songs. Stoning them because they don't know the Greek and the Hebrew and Genesis 1 all the way to the last verse in the book of Revelation. All these stones that are making it hard to the point that instead of it being something where you can reflect on it and look at God, there's a whole wall of stones built up at the altar, keeping them from the altar. All they want to see God, but all they see is stones. Why would they want to come after dealing with being in between a rock and a hard place in life to have to deal with more rocks, unrighteous rocks in the church, ratchet rocks in the church? And Paul is now enduring what he once dished out as he was stoned nearly to death in all honesty, those stones should have killed him. You know what I love about that this moment? Is it should have killed him. One of them stones should have did some serious damage to his head, to his neck, to a vital place in his body, all those things. After they dragged him, left him for dead. Wasn't gonna take him to no hospital or nothing, left him for dead. And in all honesty, God could have been like, thank you for your service, but at the end of the day, you reap what you sow, because this is what you was doing to other people. God could have said, man, yep, that's it, that's what you get. But that was not God's plan for Paul. It's not God's plan for you to stay in a place of rocky rejection either. It is not God's plan for you to be buried by the rocks that life and sometimes even those that are kind of disarray in the body of Christ that they buried you in. God, that is not the will of God for your life, to be buried in that rock. God is not wanting you for those blood-covered rocks to be the end-all, be-all of your story. But what I love next is the fact that afterwards, that could have been it for Paul. Paul's soul, if his soul was getting ready to leave his body, could have been like, you know what, God, I did my best, and I kind of deserve this. I was prepared for this anyway. I do deserve this. If this is it. And some of us, it looked like that in a lot of situations. I'm like, get in the notes that our job's about to fire us, and I'm going to be poor for the rest of my life, and this is it. This is it. I'm going to be poor. If I'm gonna struggle, this is it. Some of us, we've been tired because the long, 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 painful road of ministry. Because remember, like I said before, the image that people have for you and what your ministry looks supposed to look like in their eyes, because that's not what God had for you. Now, no one wants you up in church no more. Nobody, not even a priest, nobody even wants you to come to the door just in fellowship. Now people don't want to deal with you. Now people don't want to be around you. And now you say, oh, this might be it. Maybe I'm going to go to church in my prayer closet for the rest of my life. Ask me how I know. That was me several seasons, on several occasions. Maybe prayer closet's going to be my church. Maybe Bedside Baptist Pillow Pentecostal is going to be my church. Because there's nowhere else for me to go. But God doesn't want you to dwell on the rocky rejection. He wants you to make sure that you are around the right people so that you can go from a rocky rejection to a rapid recovery. Because as he was left for dead, disciples, apostles, preachers, prophets, people from the body of Christ gathered around Paul. And I can imagine what they saw. It's like all the blood, all the bruises, broken bones. Paul not looking too well. Paul looking like in any second he's about to die. They could have started freaking out. They could have ran. They could have been scared. They could have been horrified. They could have been like, we need to get out of here because of the fact that if we don't, that same fate can happen to us. But how many of you are in this season willing to say, not only am I not afraid to be associated with God, but I'm not afraid to be associated with the people that he has entrusted around me. I'm not afraid to be entrusted to the people that he's entrusted to me. I'm not afraid to be associated with the types of gifts and assignments that God has placed beside me, above me, beneath me. I am not ashamed of them. I'm not humiliated by them. I'm not intimidated by them. And yes, if you want us from this too, you can find us right on this place right here, because we are here praying Paul back to life. We are here helping the captives get set free. We are here to resurrect those that have no hope. We are here to resurrect those that have nowhere else to go. So if you want to stone us too for standing up for righteousness, here we are. Because we ain't going nowhere. The glory of God is around us as we pray Paul back to life, as we pray others back to life. And guess what? You mess around, you try to touch me, two things can happen. What I pray will happen is that God's fire will consume you for salvation, that you get filled with the Holy Ghost. The other thing that I don't want to happen is that you mess around and keep touching my anointing and doing my prophet's harm. I don't want that other thing to happen to you. But there comes a point where we will stand and say, you know what? I'm going to stay here in the ministry of resurrection. And I am going to continue to speak life into these people, not caring what happens to me. Because if I leave Paul for dead, the church as we know it would have probably never existed. And God is looking for some of you to not spend another season in that dead place. You've been crying and bleeding long enough. It is time to embrace a season of accelerated, rapid recovery. Because this is what blows me away as I hasten to my close. It says, Paul, and after Paul, what I love, God said, that could have been the end of Paul, and it wasn't. He still woke up. But not only did he wake up. Verse 20 says, there's no several verses. The same verse. Hallelujah. Some of y'all, the same verse in the same year that you got stoned is going to be the same year that God raised you up. Hallelujah. But verse 20, the same verse says, he rose up and immediately he went into another city, and immediately he was on the road traveling, teaching, preaching. Because some of us, and I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with seasons of rest and recovery, but some of us, it takes too long to get back into the game. You've been on vacation for 10 years now. You've been on sabbatical for 20 years now. You got rejected in ministry once 30 years ago, and you never stepped foot in another church or another pulpit ever again. But God said, it is time to wake up. It is time to walk into a rapid recovery, because I still have need for your voice. I still have need for your hands. I still have need for your anointing. I still have need for your word. I still have need for your music. I still have need for you. So rise up. Wake up, walk in rapid recovery. It is time to awaken from your sleep. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is upon you. Hallelujah. Whew. And as I close, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You choosing either to stay down and discouraged or to be revived can be the difference whether or not a relentless revival can hit the earth. But because Paul chose to wake back up and keep going, no tubes, no coma, no antibiotics, immediately kept going. The momentum did not stop, but the momentum on his ministry only amplified. And God says, if you get up one more time, if you trust me one more time, if you write the song one more time, if you accept the call to ministry one more time, if you go deeper in me one more time, if you try church for all my broken, wounded sheep who said they would never come to church, if you try the church one more time, I promise you, I will increase the momentum of your ministry. I promise I will increase the joy of your life. Just try me one more time. And in this season, as you build a rock solid resolve remember that the promise of the Lord is to not be afraid of their faces, for he will make your face like flint. To remember the promise that upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The promise that the cornerstone that the chief builder rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. The promise that even though we go through all these situations, we can find God between a rock and a hard place. Because I remember that there was one faithful Friday where Jesus was between a rock and a hard place, where even though they didn't stone him, they had metal whips. Even though they didn't stone him, they had metal hands and they had metal nails in his hands and in his feet. Even though they didn't stone him, they rushed to the crowd of doors and he said, they tried to execute him, they tried to stop him, because he didn't want to be an idol, they tried to destroy the image of God on his life. But I'm so grateful that he had a rapid recovery, that he had a rapid resurrection, and that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is also alive in you. So remember on this morning that your hope should be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dare not trust the street of strength, but only lean on Jesus' name, because all Christ